Hear the word of God. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, Which way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way which thou camest. And he said unto me, I am a prophet, as also thou art. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that had came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, the lion also standing by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, and hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast by the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar of Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. And after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated them, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this example that thou hast given an admonition for us today, the church today. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. The sign, the wonder of this was that the lion did not eat the carcass and did not disturb the ass. This is to be interpreted as a special sign of God, God's special judgment he desired his people to take note of, that this was of the Lord, on the order of the burning bush. It's natural for the lion to eat a kill or attack an ass, but it didn't do it. So this became a remarkable thing, like the burning bush. People were to take note of what God hath wrought in the earth. Our theme is this: God sometimes tests his saints. Blessed are they who prevail. And so we have 3 points. First, there are certain benefits to trials and tribulations. Second, the mere appearance of piety in others mustn't sway us. And finally, God's patience has a twofold purpose. He uses both blessing and affliction to soften some but harden others. And so first point, there are certain benefits to trials and tribulations. This prophet was tested. God sometimes tests his saints. Now, God made a fatal example with this man. When the Lord tests his saints, he usually doesn't do this. But he made a fatal example of this man, and he wanted people to take note of why this occurred. So God tests his saints. Blessed are they who prevail. Actually, God always tests his saints, but he doesn't do this all of the time. Christ taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And by this he meant that we should pray that God would either keep us from being tempted or support and deliver us when we are. And it's taken right from the Shorter Catechism, number 106. But from time to time, God presents us with tests, just as he tested Abraham. He loved Abraham, but he presented him with a test with his son Isaac to see if he would be obedient, Genesis 22. And so testing is a part of the normal Christian life. We read in James chapter 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And that word wanting means lacking nothing. And it pertains to the character of a man. And that word temptation that you read here was understood in a more classical sense in the past to mean trials, difficulties, that God uses to perfect his saints through the virtue of patience. That is, what does that mean? It means putting up with things in a composed and faith-filled way until the trial is over. And according to James, if you're not impatient and not intolerant with this process, it will leave you with something permanent and precious to God, and will also make you more equipped to serve him. So trials and temptations do have that effect, but they have another effect as well. They weed out, they cull out those who are not the servants of God or not equipped for a particular type of ministry. Some people are not equipped to deal with certain responsibilities, and we might never know this unless they were put through various trials and temptations. Doesn't mean that they're condemned necessarily. It means that they're not equipped. Not everyone is equipped to be a pastor. Not everyone is equipped to be an evangelist. We're told in Scripture that, and it doesn't mean they'll never be equipped to be pastor or evangelist, but it does mean that not for the present are they equipped. Joseph, for example, had to spend a long time in an Egyptian prison learning responsibility in less than ideal circumstances before he was equipped to be viceroy of Egypt. The Lord prepared him a long time. He wasn't equipped right at first. Or Moses. Moses had a hot temper. He had to spend 40 years on the backside of a desert in order to learn how to deal with people by learning how to deal with sheep for 40 years. And if he couldn't deal with the sheep, he certainly would not be a good leader. So the Lord has a long matriculation process for those whom he has chosen to high tasks. We're told in 1 Timothy 3:6, for example, that a bishop or a presbyter, we'd understand this to be a pastor, is not to be a novice, even though someone may seem gifted, but is to be tested, is to be proved. A novice can easily be lifted up with pride, and Satan uses pride to destroy those that would be very effective in ministry. Now, why the death of this prophet? Well, there are some strange things here, but the Lord was preparing certain men in the school of the prophets to assume tremendous responsibility, and that meant tremendous temptations. As you see, as we read through this, we'll see that the prophet who spoke these things against King Jeroboam attempted to wine and dine him afterwards. And a lesser man might have yielded to that. That was an attempt probably to compromise him. With greater responsibility comes greater accountability. And so the Lord has this process by which he tests people for various types of service. And they have to pass the small tests first. Our second point is the mere appearance of piety in others mustn't sway us. This reading is one of the stranger accounts you'll read in Scripture. Certain things are not explained. But the background is this: the kingdom's been divided because of the abominations committed by Solomon. His son was left with just one tribe rather than the 12 tribes. And that was Solomon's son, Rehoboam, in the south. Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, was given the rest, using this, as God used this rebellion of and godlessness of Rehoboam, of Jeroboam to work his will in the earth. Jeroboam is now made the king of the north. Rehoboam is now made the king of the south. Nonetheless, the Lord intended to teach the Israelites the consequences of their own rebellion. So in the northern tribes, in order to match their own rebellion, what God did was he gave them a rebellious king, who then proceeded to pervert the worship of God in every way imaginable. What God does is he sends an unnamed prophet. We don't know who this man was. He sends an unnamed prophet to Jerusalem to pronounce a woe upon the king of the north. This contained a prophecy of a coming future king from the south who would be named Josiah, appointed by God to bring judgment upon Jeroboam's house and punishment for what he had done. And this king, hearing this, tries to seize the prophet and punish him. He points to the prophet, and as he does, the Lord paralyzes his hand. He then begs the prophet to ask God to restore his hand, and the prophet does so, and his hand is restored. An act of kindness, actually. He didn't deserve to live. The king then attempts to wine and dine this unnamed prophet and invites him to his palace. Again, probably an attempt to corrupt his judgment. But the prophet tells the king exactly what God had told him, and by direct revelation, not to eat or drink anything in that place and not to return by the way he came. In essence, just deliver the pronouncement and get out of there. And so on his way he goes, but God tests his prophet, presenting him with a fake display of piety. As he's sitting under a tree, he's approached by yet another prophet who likewise offers him hospitality. Remember, the king had offered him hospitality. Now a prophet offers him hospitality. And the first prophet repeats to the second prophet the very same line he used with the king. In fact, he says it perfectly, word for word, showing that he did hear God quite clearly. I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me, by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink any water there, nor turn again by the way thou camest. What's remarkable here is that he repeats verbatim what the Lord told him. It shows that he understood quite clearly what the Lord hath said. A lot of people today wonder, who are in churches, wonder about guidance. They want to be guided by God. And the point being, there are certain things the Lord has said unequivocally that are very clear. And yet certain Christians complain that other teachings such as eschatology are not clear to them. And the lesson here is that what God has said plainly and clearly, we must adhere to, or we're never going to be able to understand the deeper things, the things that are not so easy to understand. Anyway, the second prophet persists with the first prophet. And if this reminds you of, for example, what Eve said to the serpent in the garden, well, that's no accident, because that also was a false display of piety by this serpent in the Garden of Eden. Back to the prophets, anyway. The second prophet tells the first prophet that he's a prophet too. And that an angel spoke to him by the word of the Lord, telling him to bring the man back to his house and give him hospitality. And apparently that's all it took. And our prophet hearkened then unto the word of man rather than God. He eats with the man, and so along the way of his journey back, God had a lion come out and kill him. And then set this amazing sign, his ass and the lion standing next to each other, not the lion not devouring the carcass, as if to say, this is an amazing act of God. Hearken, pay attention to why God did this and what he's demonstrating here. So the prophet's downfall was in yielding to the appearance of piety, despite the fact that the Lord God told him not to do this. The religious way in which disobedience is often clothed is a common trick of the enemy. Christ spoke, of course, of wolves coming in the clothing of sheep. Beware of prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Matthew 7:15. Certainly the Old Testament speaks harshly against false prophets, but you know, so does the New. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, the text even allows for the possibility that a so-called man of God may come and produce a sign and wonder that actually comes to pass. But the Lord here warns the saints not to be swayed even by that. And then it tells why. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet or dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. It says he tests the saints. He proves you. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. When Scripture speaks of prophets, it doesn't always mean those who foretell the future. It also means those who foretell, who speak the words of God. And even if there seems to be a sign from heaven or in the earth that confirm what they say, we're told to, like the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17, search the Scriptures to determine whether these things are so. And so then, if this so-called spokesman for God fails this test of the Scriptures, the prophet's to be exposed, regardless of anything else that happens in his ministry. Certainly the Old Testament was harsh in its condemnation of false teachers. Again, so was the New Testament. We read in Galatians 1 how Paul delivered the gospel to the Gentiles, recently escaped from paganism, the Galatians. Yet in his absence, Paul's absence, and coming among them were men with excellent credentials. And they came from Jerusalem, which was still regarded as a holy city, a kind of theological academia, Jerusalem. They were knowledgeable in certain ways in the scriptures, in certain ways. And in many things, that what they did was they confirmed what Paul had said, that it was true. But then what they did was they added to it. They added other conditions that they said were required in order to be justified before God. And what did they have? They had credentials. They were educated. They spoke well. They could quote the scriptures so well, in fact, that some of them took liberties with the scriptures. Some people are more swayed by signs and wonders than anything else. Some people are more swayed by smooth talkers with academic credentials. Talking about signs and wonders, I didn't know this till recently. You know, you can take a sponsored tour led by a priest with maps of all the major sites in the world where miracles of healing have reputed to have happened, where Mary manifested her presence, sometimes with prophetic words. You can go to Portugal for that. You can go to Lourdes in France, where the mother of Jesus is called Our Lady of Lourdes. You can go to Brazil. There's a whole tour you can take. And what this does is it assures the Catholic faithful that they must be in the right church, that they must be all the more devoted to Mary as mediator between them and Christ, and they must be all the more faithful in partaking of the Mass and all that the Mass is supposed to mean. What does it do? It confirms them in error. Or again, even in the churches of the Reformed Communion, the teachings of Norman Shepherd on justification have in the past been exposed. They've been denounced, only to be taken up again and tolerated by many of the faculty, for example, at Westminster Seminary. Why? Because he had excellent academic credentials. He was well-spoken, and by all appearance was personally very pious. And yet the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 1, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, Galatians 1:6. Notice what he's saying here. Because some people, when they first receive the gospel but then move away from it into some form of legalism, will claim, I still believe in Christ. I still believe in God. And yet, according to what St. Paul's writing by the Spirit of God, what they've done is not simply moved away from a particular teaching. They've instead removed themselves from him who called them. Who's that? It's Jesus. They remove themselves. They remove themselves not merely from a doctrine, but from Christ. That's what the Apostle says here, Galatians 1:6. He calls it another gospel, which is not another. And then he makes a remarkably strong statement here in Galatians 1 that he then repeats in the very next verse, as if they didn't hear him clearly enough the first time. The Holy Spirit, you know, you read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, the word of the Lord is spoken quite often, usually. Have you noticed that it's not a single warning, not usually. It's often a repeated warning over and over again. And what does Paul say then? He repeats himself. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's like saying, let him be damned. They're worthy of damnation, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. So here in our text, our prophet, originally on a mission from God, is taken in by this false display of piety and rejects the clear admonition of the Lord. And he shows that he understood that admonition very well by the testimony of his own mouth. Our final point is this. God's patience has a twofold purpose. He uses both blessing and affliction to soften some and harden others. Now, this pertains not to the prophet. It pertains to Jeroboam. Some people read the Old Testament. You see what happened to Jeroboam and his kingdom. Some people read the Old Testament and they come away from it with the idea that God is unreasonably harsh. Remember the parable of the talents that Christ gave, where the master of the house who represents Christ has a servant who is given one talent, and the servant says to the master upon his return to this estate, he says, "I knew you were a hard man." What's he saying? I knew you were harsh. You were too exacting. And some people believe this about God, especially when they read the Old Testament. But you know, most of the judgments that you read about when God does frightening things, they come after a long period of his showing long suffering. Now you think about Jeroboam. After all God did for Jeroboam, he gave him a whole kingdom. He gave him a respite of grace when he put forth his hand to seize the prophet. His hand was healed when he begged the prophet to heal his hand. And the Lord sent a warning to him, the sign of the lion and the ass standing by the carcass. It was meant for him. We read in 1 Kings chapter 13, "After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whoever would, he consecrated them." What's that mean? Whoever wanted to be priest, he consecrated them. And then the text continues, "And he became one of the priests of the high place." Here's the king being the priest. If you know anything about the way the temple's proper worship was set up, it is as if Jeroboam read what Moses taught by the word of the Lord and then said to himself, "I'm going to do the exact opposite." And then verse 34, which reads, "And this thing then became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth." The thing to remember is this. This came after a long period of God's long suffering and patience. God doesn't usually warn the rebellious just once in the New Testament or the Old Testament and leave it at that. Again, he warns many times, usually. And some people will finally hearken to this. The long suffering of the Lord worketh patience, we're told in the New Testament. Some, however, will become more entrenched and prove themselves to be reprobate. That was the king of the north. They'll become more confident, you see, in God's long suffering, that it will have no end, that it's a permanent fixture with the way God deals with people. And then they become bolder in the face of God's kindness. And other people will see God's kindness and they will soften under it. But you see, the king of the north was the exact opposite. And yet God showed this kindness. And it's shown by it. God tells us that his long suffering has an end to it. And further, that it has a purpose. It has a twofold purpose, to soften some and harden others. And so we're to be softened under the admonition of God, as he warns his saints many times. So in conclusion, we've seen that sometimes God tests his saints. Blessed are they that prevail. We've seen there are certain benefits to trials and tribulations, perfecting our character, preparing us for service. And we've seen that the mere appearance of piety should not sway us. And finally, that God uses his patience for the benefit of some and the detriment of others. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to regard grace as gracious, not as deserved, in all our ways, that we would acknowledge thee. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.